Thank you. And thank you again for your thoughtfulness and generosity and sharing with us. And we do love you and thank you for your love for us. And Christmas is just a wonderful time of year. And we have the combined service because it's just great to get everybody together, just enjoy this time of worship and celebration together. And it's not only time to get together with church family, but extended family and so on. We had a wonderful time with our family yesterday. And just family Christmas, sharing presents and gifts. It's a time when we get together. We enjoy that time. We look forward to the parties, to the programs, to the food, as well as to the fellowship. And just a wonderful time. It's all for the expressed purpose of celebrating the fact that Jesus, the Savior, was born to save His people from their sins, right? Amen? Well, the world has strayed so far. In fact, this season for the world just seems like one big commercial. In fact, one restaurant even starts playing Christmas music in their little shop in August. I mean, you know, it's just amazing how just one big commercial takes place. NBC's Lester Holt had an interview with Santa this week and asked Santa about the true meaning of Christmas. And this particular Santa said that people asked for many things, hoping that those things will bring happiness. But he pointed out that true happiness comes from within. Is that the true meaning of Christmas? Well, this morning we're going to learn otherwise. And so we want to focus on the main character of Christmas, and that is Jesus. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1 if you would. John chapter 1, we're going to be focusing on the main character of Christmas, Jesus Himself. He's the most significant, of course, because without Jesus we wouldn't have Christmas, right? We wouldn't have any reason to celebrate. But we might ask the question, what is so important about Jesus? Well, here's our take-home thought right out of the gate this morning, and that is Jesus came to save. Jesus came to save you. In fact, in John 3, you might turn just over a page or so, John 3, verses 16 through 18 says, familiar verse 16, in fact, you'll see it at the football games here in the next couple of weeks in the end zone. Someone will hold up a sign and say, John 3:16. Now, some people might say, what's that all about? Well, let me tell you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's a great verse in the Bible. It tells you about the salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not His purpose for coming to the world, to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus came to save. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Powerful passage. God became man to provide salvation for you, if you would but believe. Eternal salvation is the greatest gift of all. We exchange gifts at Christmas, but we do so remembering that Jesus is the greatest gift of all. And if you're uncertain of salvation through Jesus Christ, our prayer is that you would surrender to Him today. And if you have questions about this, hopefully through this message today, you're going to have your eyes open. And it's my prayer, and I've been praying, that if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus, that the light bulb will go on. That you'll say, oh, now I understand. And you'll be willing to surrender to the Lord Jesus for your eternal salvation. That's our prayer here this morning. If you are sure, I encourage you to rejoice in that truth and to pray for those who may be here that don't know the truth about Jesus or understand the significance of what we speak here today. But as we go through this passage, I want to encourage you to listen carefully as I talk about some saving truths out of this passage. And this passage is not normally associated with Christmas. It's not generally read with Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger with the shepherds and the wise men, right? But John chapter 1, I think you'll see, is a powerful passage that talks about the advent, the coming of our Lord Jesus. And here's the first saving truth. And this may be a surprise to some of you, and that is, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And that fact right there ought to just like, oh, really? In fact, years ago I was sharing the gospel with a friend, a neighborhood friend, and became close friends, and I was talking to them about these very truths here, and I pointed out this very fact, Jesus is God. And he grew up in a mainline denomination, and he was like, I never thought about that before. I never realized or even thought about the fact that Jesus is God. It was like a new revelation to him, and maybe it is to you. Some of you, you know that and you understand that, but here's a verse that tells us about that. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. You notice the word is capitalized. There's a reason for that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, who, the Word, and without Him was not anything made that has been made. Verse 1 here is an emphatic statement as to the fact that Jesus is God, or the deity of Jesus. And this beginning here, in the beginning, goes way before Genesis 1:1. You know, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This beginning goes way before that. In fact, J. Vernon McGee says, pinpoint a moment in time millions of years before creation, and Jesus Christ comes out of eternity to meet you there. Pinpoint that time, and you go back there and you think millions of years, and Jesus comes from way before that and meet you there at whatever point you think of. From eternity past. Now this is not the indication that Jesus came about, because He always was, always is, and always will be, because He is God the Son. Always was, always is, always will be. And Jesus is referred to as the Word. A Mr. William Greenfield of years ago was asked why Christ is referred to here as the Word. And here's what he said. Words are the medium of communication, and Christ is the only medium between God and man. If you think about it, words express one's thoughts. They express concepts. Words provide the tangible expression of the intangible. For example, let me ask you this. What is guilt? Now, we could say, well, and we have to use words to describe what guilt is. Guilt is when you transgress or when you cross a line. It takes words to explain that when you violate rules, when you violate laws, when you violate conscience, you are guilty. But then you need even more words to explain the feelings associated with guilt. And some people are guilty and they don't feel guilty. But then you have guilt and then you go, oh, wow. And then you have to use words like sad or conviction or remorse. And then you have words to describe the feelings of guilt. Words explain events. Something might happen and someone might say, hey, explain to me what just happened. Several while back, I was out jogging, and I heard this explosion. I'm like, whoa, what in the world happened? I'm just kind of looking around, and then I realized, I mean, you know, are we under attack, or, you know, what's happening here? And I realized a squirrel attacked a transformer. And the squirrel and the transformer exploded, right? Well, you know, that explained what was going on. Words tend to do that for you, you see. And so words are helpful to communicate to us events or concepts. Jesus is the tangible expression of the intangible God. God is spirit. Jesus became flesh to express to us that which we might not otherwise understand, and helps us understand. Jesus is the living Word of God. Isn't that awesome? And the Word was with God. Look at that in verse 1. Pointing out that Jesus is distinct from the Father. This is significant. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There's an indication of the Trinity. You have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. I don't understand it. I can't fully explain it. But it's true. It's reality. That's what the Scripture teaches. And here's one verse that helps teach that. And the Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was one with the Father. In fact, in the Greek, it actually literally says, God was the Word. In the original language, God was the Word. You can't change this. You have to twist Scripture to change this. There are some who do. They say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Little g. You can't do that. You can't do that with the original language. And that changes the whole doctrine of Jesus and the Trinity. You can't do that. That's adding to the Scripture. You start adding to the Scripture, you get into trouble. This is powerful here. Look at verse 3. And all things were made through Him, referring to Jesus. Genesis 1:1 is the beginning. God created. So all things were made, were created by Him. He's God. And without Him was not anything made, not even one thing that was made. The point here is Jesus is God. That's a saving truth. This passage clearly teaches this. Now, you can choose not to believe it. You may try to deny that the Bible teaches this truth, but again, you have to twist the Scriptures in order to change the meaning of this text. The meaning is clear. It's a saving truth. Jesus is, in fact, God. You can't gain heaven any other way. In fact, in Acts 4, verse 12, says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And that's where our friend Bob Webb would say, amen. Amen. Every time, Bob Webb's with the Lord. He's one of our men that passed away this year. Every time I would read that verse or quote that verse, he would say with just a hearty, amen. Amen. You see, there is no other way. Through Jesus, because Jesus is in fact God. Here's a second saving truth, and that is Jesus came so you could live. Jesus is God. Jesus came so that you could live. We'll talk about that. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The word life here is zoe, or from which we get zoology. Light is phos, from which we get photography, or phosphorus. See, Christ came to illuminate men's darkened minds so that they might have life. Look at verse 18. Speaking of Jesus, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Speaking of Christ. No one's ever seen God, but He, God, Jesus, who became man, makes the Father known. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. light shines. Darkness could not take in the light. In other words, it could not overpower the light. It could not take possession of the light. What I'd like the guys to do is just turn out all the lights. We'll leave the Christmas lights on and the screen on. But turn out all the lights, if you would. All right, get them off there. All right. All right, we made an attempt at darkness here to try to overcome the light. And yet, what little light we have in here could not be overcome by our attempt at darkness. You see? That's what we're talking about here. The darkness could not close in upon the light and extinguish the light. Jesus came into this world as the light of the world. Look at verses 6 through 8, if you can see verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. All right? Now he's going to talk about somebody else. He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about John. He, John, came as a witness to bear witness about the light of Jesus, that all might believe through him. He, John, was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Now, here's a great challenge for you and me as believers to be witnesses of the light of Jesus. In other words, to reflect the light of Jesus and who he is. We're going to have just Pastor Nate mentioned this, the candlelight service, Christmas Eve, Tuesday night. Man, come back, bring a friend. And we're going to have this vivid illustration of how we can take the light of Jesus and we can let our light shine to the world around us. We reflect the light of Jesus. We carry his light to others. That's what John did. And you and I can do this. It's an awesome time of year to do this. As you reach out to your friends, to your family, your neighbors, to shine forth the light of Christ. He's talking about John. Verse 9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Talking about the birth of Jesus. The true light, not derived light. There was no source of light other than himself. He was the genuine, essential light which enlightens everyone. He's not talking about a universal salvation, but he illuminates sin and judgment and points the way to salvation. That's what Jesus does. He's the light. It's like, come unto me. I'm the light. And the darkness cannot quench the light. And he's talking about the true light which enlightens everyone. And was coming into the world. Jesus was arriving on the scene, and that's the celebration of Christmas. Verse 14, we'll turn to that in just a moment, but the Word became flesh. He was born. And so we want to understand his purpose in coming was to provide life eternal for you. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. He called himself the chief of sinners. But Jesus came to save. You cannot save yourself. That's why God came to save you from your sin, because you couldn't save yourself. Go ahead and turn the lights on. Okay. All right. We turn the lights on. And if you walk into a room, let's say you have lights in your garage, you turn on the lights, man, and there's little cockroaches or mice or something, you know, and they scatter, you know. They don't like the light. That's the way we are. You know, we just, you know, when light first comes on, you know, isn't that rude? You know, if somebody comes in the bedroom in the morning, come on, time to get up. You know, it's like, whoa, oh man, I don't like it, you know. That's what happened when Jesus came into the world. Look at this. He, verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. You know, you think you're doing okay. You think you're doing pretty good. It's kind of like vision. When I was in elementary school, didn't think a whole lot about being able to see or not see. And I don't know if it was a teacher or if it was mom or dad. Somebody said, you know, we need to get your eyes checked. Okay. You know, fourth grade. Go get my eyes checked. And, oh my goodness, I could see that the teacher was writing words on the chalkboard. You know, oh man, you put those glasses on, and it's, oh my goodness, there were actual leaves on the trees, you know, and it was amazing. You know, and then you get older, and I'm not that old. I'm 61 years old, but in my middle 50s, my vision started to fade. And I didn't think a whole lot about it. And I was going to the eye doctor, and he says, you're getting cataracts. Really? I'm only 55 years old, you know. I'm getting cataracts. And then, you know, the vision starts to get kind of fuzzy, blurry, you know. I say fuzzy because you guys looked really fuzzy at that time. But anyway, you know, it gets blurry, and then things start to get yellow, but you don't really realize it until they go in and they do the surgery and they take those cataracts out and they put new lenses in, and it's like, oh my goodness. You know, when you compare it to that which is vivid and true, you don't realize how it's fading. And we think we're doing really pretty good until we stand up, until we try to line ourselves up with God. And when you try to line yourself up with the holiness of God, we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of His glory. You can't stand before a holy God. You might think you're doing really good. In fact, I mentioned earlier about world religions. Every other world religion is dependent upon the work of the individual. In fact, our culture, probably most people in the United States think, who have any belief that they try to make it to God apart from Jesus Christ, they think what? If I'm just good enough, if I try to obey the Ten Commandments as good as I can, then I should be able to make it. Because you're standing up against a perfect, holy God. It's like blurred vision over against 2020 or 2010. You know, it just doesn't line up. There's nothing compares to the holiness of God. You can't become good enough. So here's the third saving truth, and that's repent of unbelief. Repent of unbelief. Verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. He came to his own people, them not receive him. He's talking about unbelief in those verses. The world is mankind. That's the world system. The world did not recognize him for who he was. Not that Jesus' holy nature was hidden in any way, but rather due to human blindness, not being able to see who he really was because of unbelief, they didn't recognize him. The world was unwilling to recognize him for who he really was. God, the Son, that's unbelief. If you're not willing to recognize Jesus for who he is, that's unbelief. And the desire upon reading these truths is that you would repent of unbelief concerning who Jesus is, recognize Him for who He is, the one who is able to save your soul, and to receive Him as your Savior. Look at verse 11. He came to His own his own things, the world, but his own people did not receive him. He was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by the Jews. Years ago, Teresa and I took a vacation. Our son Chad was only 15 months old. We had family that watched the kids, and we were gone for a few weeks. And when we came back, Teresa walked in the bedroom to pick our son Chad up. Again, 15 months old. He looked at her. He didn't know who she was. Oh my goodness, you talk about, what does that do to a mother's heart? I brought you into this world, you know. It took a second. Finally, he's like, oh yeah, his mom, you know. And gave her the big hug and everything. But at first, it's like, oh my goodness. When Jesus came into this world and his own rejected him, could you imagine? Could you imagine what that would do? Are you doing that to God? Are you refusing to recognize him for who he is? Your Savior? Who came to save you? Jesus wasn't simply not recognized by his people, but he was rejected by his people. He was crucified. As Jeremy mentioned earlier, he came to die. He came to die in your place and mine. That's why he came. It's not that he didn't think that the world would reject him. He knew the world would reject him, but he loved the world. He loved you. In your rejection, he's willing to save you if you would believe that he did that for you. So here's the final saving truth, and that is simply receive him. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Though many have rejected, you can believe. Believe is most always followed in Scripture by a preposition in. In other, believe in or into or believe upon. It's like when you came in and you sat upon your seat, the chair, the pew. You trusted that that would hold you up. You believed in it. That's what believing in Jesus is all about. You believe that he can save you and you trust him to do that. That's what this belief is about. The received in verse 12, but all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, is the antithesis to the rejection of verse 11. He came to his own received him not, his own rejected him, but as to many who receive him, who believe in him, that's the antithesis to the rejection. That's what you need to do. Just as you accept gifts this Christmas, you can accept the greatest gift of all. Jesus provided salvation for you. And if you believe, it gives you the right, the authority to become children of God. That's a new birth. It's a spiritual birth by faith. It's not a natural birth. Did you see that in verse 13? Those who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so then we see in verse 14, the Word, Jesus, became, meaning he was born, he came out of eternity, he arrived on the scene as flesh, as human, as his deity did not change, but he dwelt among us. He pitched his tent among us. And we have seen his glory. John, who was writing this, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle was writing this. We have seen his glory. He saw the transfiguration of Jesus on the Holy Mount. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the one and only Son from the Father. full of grace and truth. That's salvation. Jesus, born in a manger that silent night so long ago, came to save you through giving His life by dying on the cross to pay for your sin debt that you could never pay. That's why you need a Savior to save you. Again, it's the season for giving and receiving gifts. We did that, I said yesterday. We got the family together. We had our family Christmas with our kids and our grandkids. And it was just, it's a wonderful time. But before we opened our presents and gave our presents and so on, we did what my parents did when I was growing up. And that was before we did all of that, we read the Christmas story to make sure we understood the true meaning of Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus is offering His life in your place. You think about what it would be like if you were offering a gift to someone and they said, no thanks. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you. I've had it happen to me. Years ago, I still remember it. I went up to an individual. I knew this man. And I said, hey, it's good to see you. I reached my hand out to shake his hand. And he looked at me and refused to shake my hand. And it was really, really awkward because there were people around, you know, and they're like, hey, he knows you. I called him by name and said, "This whoever this guy is talking about me, he knows you." He said, I know. And he wouldn't even receive the gift of a handshake. If you were offering a gift to someone, whatever that gift, think about that gift you're so excited to give this Christmas. And whoever you were going to give that gift to said, no thanks. I don't want it. Not from you. I fear that there are many in this world who are doing that to Jesus. He came to that which was His own. He came to you to provide salvation. If you would just believe that He did that for you by dying in your place, you and I deserve to die and be eternally separated from God. That's what we deserve. And yet God in His great love became flesh. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen Jesus. Just by the words we have read from His Word, from the Scriptures here today. And the question is, won't you receive Him? If you're here this morning and you're not sure of salvation, or maybe you still have questions, we want to help you. That's what this is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. The true meaning of Christmas, you've heard here today, it's Jesus. And what He came to do to provide for you, and that's that salvation that you and I so desperately need. Many of you have received that salvation. You rejoice in that this Christmas, right? And you're excited about that. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. But if you're here and you're not certain, we want you to be sure. God wants you to be sure. He's offering His life for yours. Won't you come to Him today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we are humbled by these truths here today to think that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave His life, the greatest gift that anyone could give. He gave His life so that we might live, and not only live life on this earth, but live eternally with You. God, I pray that You would work in hearts, open blind eyes here today, that they may see clearly the light of our Lord Jesus. And Father, we rejoice in these truths and we thank You for them. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you're not sure of that salvation through Jesus, we want you to be sure. We ask everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do that from the pew in front of you or through YouVersion or through our website. Fill out a connection card and you can put on there, I have questions, or I want to surrender to Jesus. I want to believe. I want to receive Jesus. We want to help you with that. Just if it's personal, if it's private, check for pastors only. Don't leave here today without being certain of that salvation through Jesus Christ. For believers, I trust that this, as these truths are, I'm sure, reminders to you, hopefully it bolsters your faith. I encourage you to share your faith with others. Let your light shine. The light of the Lord Jesus shine through you. Ask for God's help in that.